Morning, everyone. Morning. Merry Christmas. Please join me in opening prayer. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Dearest Master,
Beloved Mother, Saints and Sages of all religions,
we bow to all of you.
Free our lives from all obstacles.
Free our lives from all obstacles.
And give us physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give us physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Cloud-colored Christ. Cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my Christ. Jesus Christ, come. Cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my Christ. Jesus Christ, come. Cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my Christ. Jesus Christ, come. Cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my Christ. Jesus Christ, come. Cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my Christ, Jesus Christ, come. Cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my Christ, Jesus Christ, come. Cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my cloud-colored Christ, come. Oh, my Christ, Jesus Christ, come. Now, before we sang Silent Night, I would read you the story about its origination. Even though Silent Night has been recorded more than any other song in history, the fact that we know it at all is a miracle, created out of necessity and performed in a tiny village on a solitary Christmas Eve by two ordinary Austrians and a tiny choir. This incredibly beautiful and simple carol owes its debut to an organ that wouldn't play and a priest who wouldn't hold a Christmas Mass without a special music. Later, just weeks into the new year, the beloved carol's march to the worldwide popularity was begun by the man who came to fix the faulty instrument. The year was 1817. 25-year-old Joseph Moore was assigned to the position of assistant priest of St. Nicholas Church in Oberndorf, Austria. A lover of music since his boyhood in Salzburg, Moore was placed in charge of the music used at the small church, and he even wrote poems and song lyrics for special services. A seemingly tireless and giving man, he spent much of his spare time ministering to the children from the area's poorest families. In his desire to serve and inspire, if ever a man fulfilled the description of the word pastor, it was Moore. In 1818, during a particularly cold winter, Moore was making last-minute preparations for a special Christmas Eve Mass, a service he had been planning for months. Everything from music to message was in place, but as he cleaned and readied the sanctuary, the priest encountered an unfathomable dilemma. St. Nicholas' organ wouldn't play. A frantic Moore struggled with the old instrument for hours, making adjustments, fiddling with the keys, stops, and pedals, even crawling behind the console to see if he could find a problem. In spite of his efforts, the organ remained silent, its voice as still as a dark winter's night. Realizing he could do nothing else, the priest paused and prayed for inspiration. He asked God to show him a way to bring music to his congregation on the year's most meaningful day of worship. Moore would find the answer to his prayer born from events initiated almost 2 years before St. Nicholas' organ played out. In 1816, when assigned to a church in Marfar, Moore had written a Christmas poem. The six unadorned stanzas, which inspired on a winter's walk from his grandfather's home to the church. Though he shared the words with a few friends, the priest never sought to have the work published, nor attempted to come up with a melody to go with his words. When Moore was transferred to the church in Oberndorf, he had brought the poem along with him and a few personal possessions. Digging still not Heilig Nacht from his desk, Moore read over the words 2 years later. Up until that moment, the verses hadn't seemed very important to the priest, but as he read them again, it was as if the Lord was tossing him a lifeline of hope. Buoyed by new and unfolding expectations, he shoved the worn paper into his coat pocket and rushed out into the night. Only hours before Christmas Eve midnight Mass, the priest fought his way through the snow-covered streets. On that same evening, 31-year-old schoolteacher Franz Gruber was struggling to stay warm in his drafty apartment over the schoolhouse. Though he had once studied organ with the noted teacher George Hardobler, he now played the instrument only for St. Nicholas' modest services. As he went over the notes from one of his lessons, Gruber must have been surprised to hear an insistent knock at his door and find Father Moore on the other side. By that time, the priest should have been at church, preparing for services, not making rounds, visiting old friends and colleagues. After a quick Merry Christmas, the obviously agitated priest pulled the teacher to the apartment's small table and signaled for Gruber to sit down beside him. In a distressed tone, Moore explained the problem they faced. After he convinced Gruber nothing could be done to fix the organ, Moore showed Franz his poem. "Franz," he begged, "can you write music to these words that can be easily learned by our choir? Without the organ, I guess the song will have to be played on a guitar." The priest glanced at the clock on the table and added, "The time is so short." Studying the poem, Gruber nodded his head. The look in his eyes and a smile on the schoolteacher's face showed that he felt up to the challenge. Confident again that God somehow had a special plan for this Christmas Eve, Moore raced back across the snow to the church, leaving Gruber alone with his thoughts, a ticking clock, and a prayer for inspiration. A few hours later, the two friends met at St. Nicholas. There is a candlelit sanctuary. Gruber shared his new music with Moore. The priest approved, and after learning the guitar chords, rushed it to the choir members, who were waiting for their scheduled rehearsal. What should have taken weeks was accomplished in hours, and in the little time they had, Moore and Gruber taught the choir members the four-part harmonies to the last two lines of each verse. Just after midnight, Moore and Gruber stood in front of the main altar and introduced their simple little song. As they sang, they couldn't have guessed that Still Not, Heilig Not would be remembered not only the next Christmas in their small village, but almost 200 years later around the world. A few weeks into the new year, Carl Morocker, an organ builder and repairman from the Ziller Valley, traveled to Oberndorf to fix the St. Nicholas organ. While Carl worked, Moore shared the story of how he and Gruber had used the guitar and original composition to save Christmas Eve Mass. He sang the song he considered an answered prayer. Impressed, the repairman jotted down the words and learned the melody. Over the next few years, as he went about his profession, Morocker introduced Still Not to the many churches and towns. During the 19th century, Austria and Germany had scores of traveling folk singers. Most of the groups were composed of family members who not only sang but worked specialized jobs to earn their keep as they journeyed from town to town. In 1832, the Stosser family folk singers appeared in a small community where Morocker had recently installed an organ. During their stay, the family singing glove makers learned Still Not. A few weeks later, at a concert in Leipzig, the Stossers performed the carol in front of a large crowd that had gathered for a fair. Moved by the song's deep spiritual message, King William IV of Prussia requested his nation's cathedral choir to sing Still Not, and his annual Christmas celebration, due in part to the king's favor. Still Not stormed across much of Eastern Europe and pressed west to Great Britain. In December of 1839, another Austrian family group, the Rainiers, traveled to New York as part of one of their performances, and the family sang Still Not in English for a huge crowd at Trinity Church. It was such a popular number that other local groups began to sing it in churches. By the Civil War, Silent Night had become America's most popular Christmas carol. During the battle between the Union and Confederacy, it was not unusual for hostilities to cease for 4 days, starting on December 25th, with troops from both sides laying down their arms to come together to worship, share gifts, read scripture, and sing Silent Night. So now let us join together in this most beautiful of hymns. Come. I'd read to you some funnies from Christmas from Children's. As we were putting our cookies out for Santa on Christmas Eve, I accidentally dropped one. "No problem," I said, picking it up before dusting it off and placing it back on the plate. "You can't do that," argued my four-year-old. Don't worry, Santa will never know." He shot a look. "So he knows if I've been bad or good, but he doesn't know if the cookie fell on the floor?" This is a letter from Christian, who's 7 years old. "Mommy and Daddy say I have not been very good the past few days. How bad can I be before I lose all my presents?" That's like all of us, huh? The little lawyer inside of us. And this one from Bree at 7 years old to Santa. "I'm sorry for putting all that X-lax in your milk last year, but I wasn't sure if you were real. My dad was really mad." And this one's from Kyle, 5 years old. "You don't have to send me a motorhome. I know that you won't be able to put it in your sleigh. I know that the elves won't be able to reach the pedals. And anyway, my mom says I can't get my driver's license yet." And this one's from Roseanne, 11 years old. "Do you know Jesus is the real reason for Christmas? Not to be mean, but he is." And a Bible reading comes from John 8:12. "Then spake Jesus again and said to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Master's Commentary. From the Christ intelligence, which I behold as my own expanded self, emanates the objectifying creative light of cosmic energy out of which the world, the physical cosmos, has evolved. The devotee whose consciousness follows this vibratory light in the inner communion of meditation is led through increasingly blissful subconscious, conscious, and superconscious states, and ultimately arrives at the blessedness of Christ consciousness. Such devotees no longer walk in darkness, blinded by ignorance engendered in limited human consciousness by cosmic delusion. Their life force unites with the cosmic light, cosmic energy, the Word or the Holy Ghost creative power that is the source and life principle of all living beings and all objects in which life is potentially present. It was a beautiful moment last evening. The whole evening was absolutely splendid. But as we sang Holy Night and came to the end, I saw there within my mind's eye this beautiful Christ light surrounding us, permeating us, and it was beautiful beyond description. This Christ light, this universal Christ consciousness that was there from the very inception of creation, the firstborn of all beings, is the thing that is really highlighted in these New Testament scriptures. We celebrate at this time of the year the birth of Jesus Christ, the light come into the world. And many people imagine, because they are basically materialistic in their minds, that this is describing a human being or a God being born as a human being coming into this earth plane. And the light was introduced then, but Jesus tells us many times such as in Before Abraham Was, I Am, a purely impersonal statement, but a statement of perfect truth. It is the truth that this light permeates this creation. We don't know it because it is covered up by the stimulation of the five senses and the human ego mind. We have become so entranced with the body, with the senses, with the world that exists outside of ourselves as we perceive it, that we completely and totally miss this light that is dwelling within us. Jesus came not to bring that light in an original sense, but as a manifestation of that sacred light and to announce it to a disbelieving world. His own intimate disciples couldn't quite comprehend the truth that he taught. It is so beyond our ordinary way of thinking. We think that we know about this life, we know who we are, we have a name, we have a profession, we have relationships in this world, and we define ourselves through such things as well as the material things that we have. And these things are all ways that we know who we are. Take away those things and who are we? And most people would fear they would be nothing at all because they have not recognized this most beatific light. This time of year is the celebration not just merely of even an avatar or a son of God being born into this world, but rather it is the light of that being born right within yourself. Now, many people who would claim themselves to be Christians or people of other traditional faiths and orthodox faiths would hear that and they would reject it. They would say, no, no, I'm a sinner. There is no Son of God in me. That Son of God came and is a redeeming grace from somehow outside of me. And this is because this is what they have been taught. And it is also confirmed by many of the things that we know about ourselves. If we get quiet at times and suddenly all the objectionable things from the subconscious mind begin to stream up into the consciousness. And we think, well, that's not the Son of God. And we would be absolutely right in saying so. This subconscious mind records everything that we think, say, and do. And it replays it back to us. And so it is a thing of convenience in that we don't have to learn how to drive a car every time we get into the car. There's a part of our mind who knows very well how to do that once we have learned. And there are so many very different things that we are able to do by rote without really having to put all that much energy into it once we have learned it. So it is a very useful thing to have. But it is very much an obstruction when it comes to realizing this divine Christ consciousness that exists within us because it becomes a barrier, a block. We try to still and quiet the mind and all we get is static coming from the subconscious mind and stimulations through the five senses. And so most people are born, they live, and they die encased in this consciousness that they are only a physical being. And as a result, they fear death, they fear life's processes, and they don't like the give and take that life has to give. That this life is always filled with adversity. It is always filled with the ups and downs. And because we have identified with this body, we grow to distrust it. We grow to even hate it. And as a result of that, these add even further barriers between ourselves and that beautiful, wonderful Christ consciousness that is ever existent within us. So we have to dig deeper. We have to work through all the subconscious barriers, all those stimulations, all those past thoughts, feelings, projections, everything that the mind has done in the past. And that could seem like an overwhelming task if it were not for grace. Grace is that perfect Word of God existing right within inside of you Now, the Word of God is the vibration of God. And the vibration of God is perfect bliss and truth. And grace is in operation when you seek to have an experience in higher consciousness, or perhaps those times when you have a spontaneous upliftment into the higher divine realms. And once having tasted of those realms and knowing its potential, we are no longer satisfied with the world of the senses and the body. And yet everything that we programmed into the mind resides there. And the moment we try to make an effort to dive deep, to go after that wonderful Christ consciousness, we face these kinds of obstacles that come into our life. It takes real tenacity. It takes a real desire. And that desire ultimately comes as God's grace. It is the awakening power. It is the leaven within the bread that begins to make it rise. And that is the Christ consciousness, the grace operating inside of you. But it doesn't make it easy. It is, as Mother said, the pearl of great price. She told the story of the man who had a pearl for sale, and it was at that time to cost $1,000. It's the most perfect pearl in the entire world. And so a man came, and he looked at it, and he wanted that pearl. And because he was conditioned to it, he began to negotiate for this pearl. The asking price was $1,000. He said, "I'll give you $500." The man was unmovable. He said, "No, the price is $1,000, nothing less." And so the bargainer continued. He said, "I'll give you $750." "No, only $1,000. "I'll give you $999.99. The man was unmoved. "I'll only take $1,000. It is the pearl of great price. It absolutely asks everything of us in a human sense." And why is this necessary, that we should have to surrender and give everything? It is because the things that we are holding on to, the things that we are attached to, are the very things that keep us from being able to see that Christ light existing right within us. And unless we surrender it all and give it all over to God, then we will not be able to perfectly perceive that light of the divine residing right within our own beings. This is a wonderful life that we have been given. And it is something that so oftentimes we take for granted, because life seems to have a kind of pattern to it. It has a rhythm to it. And when we wake up in the morning, we think to ourselves, "Oh, I need to get up, and I have these tasks, and I have these places to go." And it makes us numb to the wonderful beauties, the miraculous nature of this life that we are living. When your eyes open to the divine light, you begin to see this world and experience this world in brand new ways. Now when you wake up in that enlightened state, you feel the vibration just like a symphony. And sitting in the audience and listening to a symphony and feeling the strings vibrate through you, feeling all the vibration moving through you, you feel in an even more intense kind of a way the Christ consciousness vibrating in you and through you and all around you. You open these two eyes, and the world appears somewhat different to you. In one way, it looks the same. And in another, you see everything imbued with that Christ consciousness. That is the light of the divine being. So you see the intelligence. When you look at a tree or a bush, you see the divine intelligence manifesting through that tree, even through a rock. What we would call inanimate objects take on a new kind of life. It has always been there, but we have been dulled to it. We have not seen it as it truly is. We see people, but we don't see people just in the mask of their ego nature. we now see and feel the divine life, the intelligence, moving through those individuals. We see every person endowed with that same innate dignity of the divine consciousness that is within them, whether they honor it, whether they live it up to it or not. You see it now as a living manifestation, and you know that all humanity and all creation is gradually working itself to divine expression, that many people are, as in a way of speaking, in kindergarten, and they have not even learned their basic ABCs, and they spend their time fighting and fussing and arguing over baubles and space and all the things that people can find to find disagreement and anxiety about. And they have not even learned the basic ABCs of finding the divine consciousness that is spread throughout this world. In the Gospel of St. Thomas, one of the Gospels that was suppressed, it is written there, Jesus saying, that the kingdom of heaven is spread all over this world, but who has the eyes to see it and the ears to hear it? And it's the absolute truth. The absolute truth. And when your eyes open to it, this is how you see it now. Now you see the world also from a human standpoint because you are still a human being. So you see and you know people's consciousness and how they currently are thinking and active in the world. But you see something more. You see the divine in them. And through your vision of seeing God in them, you help to awaken that God nature. You know, what we put our minds on goes out as a creative force. And everything that you think, everything that you say, everything that you do has a creative vibrancy to it. If you're constantly negative, if you're constantly looking at what's wrong with your life or the life of other people, you're putting that out. But when you see the highest and the best, whether somebody is manifesting it or not, but you see the potential within them. You seek to bring that out in them in every way that you can. Now, whether they respond or not is up to them. They have free will. But you have that capacity to try to draw out the divine nature within every person. Everybody has some essence of beauty, of spirit, of light, of inner perfection that is residing and within them. And when you look for that, when you draw upon it, then you help to awaken that nature. Can you imagine living in a world where all of us were doing that with one another? We are looking for the light. We are looking to express love and universal service to all people. This world would translate itself into a kingdom of heaven right here on earth. It's not that far from us. And yet, when we look out through this world and we look at the news and we see all the different problems, it seems so distant, so far, that Jesus could say that the lambs and the lions would lie down one with another, that the violent nature of this world would come into a static state of peace, and that that vibration would become predominant. We have wandered so far from expressing this Christ nature. You look at the materialistic age that we live in, and even this wonderful spiritual celebration is so imbued with what presents we're going to give or we're going to receive in a material sense. Now, it's not that that's wrong in its nature, as long as we recognize the love and the caringness and the uplifting aspects of sharing one with another. But it is a material degradation of a spiritual idea when we do not bring in Christ consciousness. Every day, we should take time away. We should steal some time from this world, not in sleep, not in the productivity of all the things that need to be done. A time that is just us and God, you and God. a time when you close your eyes so you're not distracted by the things of this world. You make it quiet so that the noises of this world are not drawing your attention out. You learn to make the mind indrawn. This is the most challenging thing that we as human beings have to do because we are so used to going out. The mind is always reaching out. And even if we close these eyes and these ears, the mind starts manufacturing images of times when we're active in this world. It is difficult, but it is extremely worthwhile to do. We have to take that time. We have to teach the mind to become indrawn. Because this is the way. This is the way to draw all the life energies within. Now, when we are really focused upon this, we've come to that place where we're willing to pay that pearl of great price. Then something marvelous happens within this being. Now, Mother, through revelation, came to know the symbolic value of many of these sayings that are written about in the New Testament scriptures. There are two of the scriptures that talk about the birth of Christ. And it is foretold because this birth of Christ within the individual is something that is really at the origination of all great religions and all great spiritual movements. And so it's been foretold that will happen within you. And so you're sitting with your eyes closed. And you see, when you close your eyes, this great light, this star, that is said to hang over the manger, the birth of Christ. And you see this beautiful five-pointed star. I remember the first time that I saw it. And I wasn't sitting in formal meditation. I was just waking up. And I was in one of those very relaxed states that you're not totally awake and not totally asleep. But the mind is alert. And I was thinking about God, and I was thinking about all the things about God. And suddenly this beautiful five-pointed star appeared before my inner vision. And it was magnificent. And I was so thrilled to be able to see this star. So when you see this star, it is the beginning of things. It is a portent of what is to come. And then the Joseph and Mary represent the glandular systems within, the pineal and the pituitary glands. And there is a secretion from both, and they come together. And so it is said to be a virginal birth because the two glands do not meet, but rather they have these secretions. One is milk-like, and the other is honey-like. So it's the land of milk and honey. And these two secretions come together, and they form a seed. This is the Christ seed, the Christ child. And it begins to make its way down through your physiology. It goes down through the ganglionic nervous system, and it goes into an area just behind the stomach. Now, Bethlehem means house of bread. And so that means your stomach area, and it goes into a cave-like area just behind the stomach. And at that time, Herod comes forward. Herod represents the passions. And because all your life energy is being directed inwardly, suddenly these great passions come over you. And you want to express yourself sexually. You feel this tremendous sexual drive. You feel everything that wants to take you out and away in order to destroy this Christ child. So all the children are killed. But the Christ child escapes. It moves its way down into the base of the spine, and the base of the spine is Egypt. And there it begins to make the way up toward Galilee, which is the circuit. It goes up through the spine. And each one of the six lower chakras have a dual nature to them. And so those are the 12 disciples. And the Christ seed comes up and it gathers the 12 different disciples as it goes up. And it meets in resistance and all the different kinds of things that want to take you away. But if you persevere and if you are steady, then you will transform this Christ seed up to the heart center. Now, if you stand together with your arms outstretched, You are in the form of a cross. You see, it all happens right within you. And any unlettered peasant could go into a church, see the 14 stages of the cross, see these pictorial symbols, and have that awakened within their deep consciousness, if they are attuned to it. And that is why these stories are told in picturesque ways, because they speak directly to the consciousness, both the subconsciousness and the superconscious minds. They help to awaken those divine energies. And so this pathway makes its way up to the heart center, where the cross paths of the horizontal arms meeting the vertical upward spine. And this is a crossroads. This is a crucifixion that happens there. And as you go through this crucifixion, this kundalini energy that Jesus talks about as a serpent, said, even as Moses raised the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man, or the human self, raise this serpent. This is the divine energy at the base, coiled at the base of the spine. And it comes up through the spine. And one time, when I was sitting at Mother's talk, and I was going through a particular experience at the time that lasted for several years, and my torso would rotate in a rhythm, first to the left and to the right, and it would go in very particular positions, and sometimes it was painful in the way that it bent me. But this is the energy, the kundalini energy, that was in operation within me. And my vision was transferred to the very interior part of my head, and I was looking straight down through the spine, and the spine was as if lit up. And what I was looking down in the interior of the spine was this head of a serpent. It was like the head of a cobra, and it's going in perfect rhythm with how my body was going back and forth and around and around, and sometimes arching and sometimes doing terrific things. I remember one time I was laid out in the form of a cross flat out on the floor, and I was laying on my back. And through this terrific force that was at work in me, I was on my tippy toes, arched up, and on my fingertips, and with the top of my head on the floor. Now, it's not a position I could ordinarily do, but this tremendously powerful energy had me arched up in this kind of position. And this is the cross that we're crucified on. Anyway, the serpent was traveling up through the spine. I had no notion that I would have that kind of vision, but there it was. And you look all over the world, and the serpent is a symbol both of the negative and of the positive. In the Adam and Eve story, it's a negative one because it's a downward-facing serpent. It's going down the spine, going down into body consciousness, going into attachment and desire nature. And so when life energy is directed down the spine, it runs contrary to this uplifted state. But as Jesus said, even as Moses lifted it up, and Moses is pictured as having a staff, a golden staff, and the serpent rising to the top. This is your spine, you see. There's so many symbolic aspects to this. If you look at the Pope, he carries the staff of the shepherd, and he has this large conical-shaped cap or hat. This is the same symbology as the Buddha sitting with coiled up hair that goes in three different coils at the top and then pointing up. This is the sign of the arisen consciousness. In Egypt, you'll see a serpent coming out of the forehead of the king. And this is the enlightened king, the spiritual king. And the serpent force has come up to the Ajna, or the Christ center. And so you go through all the experiences in the heart center. And this is no easy task. Oftentimes it takes years in order to go through these experiences. But that's the first stage of the mystical crucifixion. It's the first day of the crucifixion, and there are three in total. And the next is the astral. And it happens at the throat center, and then the next is the causal or the idea body. And that happens at the sixth center. And once you go through the sixth center and you go through all the astral karma that you have, this is an area of very great subtlety. And you realize, when you're in the causal body, how powerful thought is. Oftentimes, we don't really think about how powerful our thoughts are. We may experiment at trying to create things through our thought, thinking positive, trying to change our behavior and our life through our thoughts. But we don't realize, truly, how important it is that we master our thoughts, that we be able to direct our thoughts towards God. If I were able to sum up all of Mother's teachings, it would be in the phrase, keep your mind on God. However you choose to do that, chanting God's name through deep meditation, through Kriya Yoga, all of these are different methods through serving God, chanting God's name, singing to God, loving God, keeping your mind on God, because this is what steers your ship. And if you don't have a control on that, if you're not directing your mind like that continuously, then you will not get the pearl of great price. It costs everything, all the $1,000, nothing less. We can't bargain. We can't negotiate. We can't make it anything less. And you know, we wouldn't respect it if that were not so. If we did not have to surrender ourselves, heart, mind, body and soul. Now, this may sound like it's asking too much, but I can tell you it is not, because what we receive is so much greater than anything that we give or surrender or let go of. We receive this great Christ consciousness. We are lifted up into that divine vision. Because it is rare does not mean that it does not exist. It is not rare because it is not available. It is rare only because it requires that 1,000% commitment that we can't hold anything else aside. Mother spent time with the great Swami Ashokananda. He had left his family when he was 9 years old because he wanted to meditate, and his brothers gave him a bad time and used to ridicule him and disturb him when he was trying to meditate. So he went out into the jungles and he lived there by himself. For many, many years he ate the fruit. At nighttime when it was cold, he would get so cold he'd be shivering and shaking. And finally he said, God, when I'm so cold like this, I can't keep my mind on you. I've come here only for that. You must help me with this. And then a miracle happened. He was lifted up above the sense of cold and everything that he was distracted with. And from that day forward, he was never bothered by how hot it was or how cold it was or any other extremes. He was perfectly comfortable in his body. When there was a young mother who died, leaving a baby, he grew breasts and he breastfed that baby from his own body. There are so many miracles. There is an ashram that he started. There is no water there. He put his hand down into the ground, and when he drew out the earths there, water started bubbling up, and it was enough for the entire ashram. The place was filled with cobras and snakes. But the Swami gave his blessings, and anybody who came there to the ashram was never disturbed by any snake there. And so Mother had just tremendous, tremendous respect for this great, great Swami. And one day, Mother and the Swami were talking, and Swami Ashokananda said, Mother, can you give me what I want? Mother thought that he was asking something from her. Was there something more that she could do in order to attain her complete realization? And so she went away with that idea. And she thought, maybe there's something more that I have to give to God. It feels like I've given him everything. But the Swami is asking me for something more. And that night, as she was thinking all of this over, God said, no, that's not what he meant. He wants his complete God realization. Can you give it to him? And Mother was shocked by this because she had such great reverence. And so she went back the next day and she told the Swami what God had told her that night. And he said, yes, it's true that he had gone up to the ocean, but he had not fully immersed himself into the everythingness of God. He had held back, even this great, great soul. So you see, it's not a small thing to be able to surrender yourself to such a degree that you give God everything, everything of yourself. Now, we should not be disheartened by this, only that it is not a small thing. We must work at it. We must be active in our spiritual life. You are constantly creating. So there's no neutrality here. If you're creating thoughts of ignorance, that's what you will be sowing for your future. If you are intent in keeping your mind on God always, then that is your future. Now, you may have some things to work through based on things that you've created in the past, but grace is with you. Master used to say that God's grace helps you a third. Guru's grace helps you a third, and you have to do the other third. But you have to do your part. You have to make yourself steady. It's not easy to do. The mind wants to wander. It has its attachments. It has its fears. But if we love God more than anything else, then this promise that is given to us in these scriptures, that the Christ should be incarnate upon this earth, is something that can happen right within your life. That may seem beyond comprehension. It may seem beyond belief, but it's true. Jesus did not come because in the first of John it said, to all them who gave themselves to the Christ, gave he power to become the sons of God, to come into the same state of realization that Jesus enjoyed. He did not come and say, I am the only one. He said, come with me. I am the way. Follow me. Follow me. And so you can follow. Follow in the birth. Follow in the development. Follow in the steps as Jesus walks the circuit, up through the different chakras, gathering the different disciples to you, and then presenting it in total and complete surrender to the divine within. And your life will be transformed, never to be the same again. This is the truth. It is the God's honest truth. And so this is a wonderful time of year. This is a wonderful celebration. And it is a fitting tribute that we should spend some time in quietness, some time in solitude, opening ourselves to this great birth, this great awakening. And it is not only for ourselves only, because Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will lift up the entire world with me. And that is not just true of him, but all who seek him and come into a state of realization. You quicken this world. You bring a spiritual power and life, whether you ever speak about it to another person or not. You bring it into this world. And you help to change this world. This world is in such need of change. Look at where people direct their attention. And you will see what a terrific state this world has created for itself and is creating for its future. It is time for us to orient our minds in a way that will produce the highest happiness and benefit individually and collectively. They are interconnected and cannot be separated. So rise up. See this beautiful Christ light permeating this room. Feel the Christ presence. Jesus was such a terrific master. It is enlightening and uplifting to think on his life. Whether he lived out all the different episodes that are talked to, because they are symbolic. There's only one of the chapters who talked about Herod killing all the children, and yet there is a historian at the time, Josephus and others, who talked about Herod's great sins. They never mentioned that. You think that that might be worthy of mention, killing all the children in a village. He did many negative, hateful things. It's because it's a part of the symbology. It is the same story as King Kamsa killing all the children of Krishna's parents before he's come into this world, and then Krishna is spirited away and taken away so that he will not be killed by the evil king. It's the same story. It has the same elements in it. And it describes the same things happening right within your body, right within your consciousness. It is a universal story for all mankind. So let us celebrate it properly and find ways to contact that divine consciousness. Master used to say, when other people are done meditating, I'm just beginning. And he would not get up from his meditation seat until he felt the contact with God. So make that a criteria, at least at times. Do not get up until you feel that quickening of spirit, that direct connection with God. Teach your mind to become more inward, focused upon God and Christ. And you will transform your life and this world, so that there may be peace on earth, brotherhood amongst all men, the fulfillment of what was promised from the beginning. If you please pray with me.
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Please stand with me for healing ohms. Master taught us to send out healing ohms by rubbing our hands together. That charges the electrical body. And then to send out that ohm vibration that has infinite capacity through this body, through this being, sending it out to the world. I would like today to ask for special prayers for this world. The resolution of conflicts and fights everywhere, the attunement to divine consciousness by whatever religion, by whatever name, it makes no difference. That vibration is universal and within the hearts and souls and minds of people everywhere. And so as we send out these healing ohms to see this world filled with that vibration. Minds, hearts, and souls attuned to that vibration and anxious to express it to this world through universal love and service. So let us send out those healing ohms now. Hatred and desire to hurt others, let us send out healing ohms now. Oh.